Have fun downstairs, guys. Well, welcome, family. Good to see you all this morning. For our friends that are visiting, welcome. Glad to see you all here. And even if it's just for a short while, Katie and Galen, you just pop in every now and then. It's good to see you when you're here and catch up and hear what's going on in your lives. Glad you made it back, Jeff. That's a big trip, I know. So, and you guys, oh my gosh, what kind of story is that, you know? You remember that TV show, To Tell the Truth? You know, you'd be one of those people on there, nobody would believe you what you're saying, you know? How does a car hit the side of a train? It doesn't make sense. So, welcome to our church, and I'm glad that you're here. We were just praying for teachers. For those of you who don't know, I'm also a high school teacher besides a pastor, and I'm grieving the loss of my summer. It's coming to an end. I saw it on Facebook, so it must be true. But I know this is true. August, the days and weeks leading up to school is like a whole month of Sundays. For teachers, Sunday evening, oh, you dread that time because you know what's coming is Monday morning. You got to get back in the school week. And these guys are over here laughing because, you know, you got to go back and get those teachers going, right? Right, Jake? You know, he's going to Shiloh, so he's going to be seeing some new teachers. But all that to say this, we're going to be talking about godly grieving. So I'm grieving my loss of my summer. Where did it go? Where did summer go? It was like we moved into the house. There's May, June, getting it cleaned and unpacked. July, I don't know where that went. And then here it is, August. So let's pray. Let's pray for the loss of our summer, and then we'll get started on our sermon. Father, thank you for this morning that we gather, that we hear your word, that we're here seeking truth. For some of us, we've wrestled with truth a long time in our lives. Some of us are still wrestling and trying to understand what truth is. Maybe some of us are at a place where we're ready to put that knee down finally and say, I follow you, Jesus. Well, whatever your place is today, Lord, I just say thank you that they're here. Everybody's here. For those that are on the road, we pray for their safety. There's many people here that are missing that. They're near and dear to our hearts, Lord. Be with them. Let them have a blessed weekend and summer, and hear our pleas and our prayers. It's in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Godly grieving. JD said, I'm going to have to listen to you today because that sounds interesting. What is godly grieving? I hope by the end of the sermon today you'll understand what my point is. Does God grieve? You might say, is that what you're talking about? Well, I believe God has emotion because we have emotion. We're made in the image of God, and when we feel emotion, I believe God does. And he certainly did through Jesus, his son, who he sent to earth to be with us, and we know he expressed emotion as well. As a pastor, I've been trained to do funerals. I love to do weddings. I love to do funerals. One of the best questions I ever heard in one of my Bible classes is, which do you prefer as a pastor? Do you like to do funerals or weddings more? And here's the interesting take on this. One of the guys said it, and it has stuck with me. In a wedding, even though I talk about Jesus Christ, do you think that's what the bride and groom are thinking about? We won't go there. We're not going to talk about what they're thinking about. But our one of the most recent couples, who I was honored to do their service here. Of course, you were thinking about Jesus. I know, of course. You know, not the honeymoon or anything else, but about Jesus. Yet at the time of death and loss, maybe that's all we think about. We think about God. We think about what's our next step. What's there for us? And grieving comes along. And while I was in school, my first funeral that I ever did as a pastor was my mom's. 2003, I still remember this day, January, we got the call. She was recovering from surgery, and they had done one of those operations where they take a vein out one place and move it around and try to increase circulation and stuff. And she had been, the surgery went well. She was in recovery in a convalescent home. Nurse got her up, helped her in her chair, go get her a cup of coffee, and came back, and my mom was gone. And they believe a blood clot let loose and got her. Never got a chance to say goodbye. Never got a chance to say that last, I love you. And that was a shock. It was a big shock. I remember going back to Michigan with Carrie, and And these two guys, they're both pretty tiny. I think, Jacob, you're about 18 months. So, and being back there and with a big family, my sister, two sisters kind of ran the family. You know how sisters do that, you know? One of them took charge, and my mom, who professed to be Catholic, I'm not sure if that was a true statement or not, but that she said, we're going to get a priest to come in there and do the service. And I went, what? I'm studying this. I do this. This is who I am. This is what I'm called to do. Why not me? And I actually had an argument with my sister about doing the service for my mom. And I remember this to this day. When we did the service, I got done. The guy came up to me who was at the mortuary, and he said, you did great. Good job. any questions? And I said, well, that was not bad for my first time. He went, what? He goes, oh, if I'd known that, I would have recorded it for you, so you would have had it, you know. I don't need a recording, but that's significant in my life for two reasons. Number one, I lost my mom, plus it was my first funeral. Fast forward to just last year, and my sister passed, Mary, who for many years had been battling breast cancer. Recuperated, got well, was in remission, and then it came back. And it came back differently and with an intensity that was just too much. And we were driving along just a couple weeks ago, and Carrie said, oh man, I miss talking to Mary. She would just be that sister that would just pick up the phone and say, how you doing, Rich? Or how you doing, Carrie? And I miss that. And on my phone, with technology, I have voice messages my sister's left me. And it means a lot that I can just pick up that and hear my sister's voice. So all that to say this, grieving. Godly grieving. Is there a right way and a wrong way to grieve? Some of you have faced tremendous grief in your life. And some of you are still facing it. And some of you are dealing with stuff that is bigger than anything I can ever say. What I hope to do today is present maybe some truth, maybe some help, maybe some way to deal with this in a healthy way. And here's why I bring this up. This has been a crazy week, isn't it? Oh my gosh, two shootings in the world, people screaming at each other, we need more of this, we need more of that, we need to do this, and just the political discourse and conversation is raw. It's ugly out there, it's nasty out there. These two folks live, do you remember before these two, there was one at the Garlic Festival? That's where those folks live. You said about a mile from where that happened. You actually knew somebody who was there when it happened. But here's my question. Why do people react the way they do? Some people are screaming for, we got to confiscate all the guns. We got to create new laws. We got to get rid of those people that are crazy. You know, you hear all this stuff being talked about, and it's coming out of something. And it got me into thinking and processing, and I was listening to a radio show that they talk about politics, but on there was a guest who was a grief counselor, who's somebody who deals with professionally to help people deal with their grief. And their assumption was, or their hypothesis was, their decision, their thought was that what we're feeling and experiencing is because people are going through grief. They're grieving. I jokingly said I grieve for my month of August. It's gone. I'm not making light of grief here. But in many ways, I am grieving that. Some of you grieve when the Chicago Cubs lose. Some of you grieve when St. Louis wins. Some of you grieve when your favorite restaurant is not open. We went to Terre Haute yesterday. Chick-fil-A had our fill. They're not open on Sunday. So you go back to Terre Haute on Sunday, you might grieve the fact that that restaurant's not there. Some of us are grieving the loss of people that we love very dearly in our lives. And we're struggling. And it's a hard, as a pastor, it's the hardest conversations is to help somebody process through that grieving. What do you say? How do you deal with it? And I think there's a right way and a better way and a wrong way. And what I hope today is we can talk a little bit about this. So, godly grieving. Does God grieve? JD, I think he does. So let's talk about this a little bit. Put the first slide up. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 50, which is where we kind of left off last week, interestingly enough, and then John 11:35. But here's the question. It's going to shock you when I put it up there. Go ahead and put it up. Are you ready to die? Now, none of us are facing that right at this moment. But here's what I do know also. We don't know when that moment is for us. You're driving in a train of all places. I would assume one of the safest places in the world. And all of a sudden, you almost have a car in your window. Those people in Walmart certainly didn't think that they were going to have to worry about bullets flying at them when they're trying on clothes. Or the other Facebook post where you see where some young girl, she runs in the back of a tractor trailer and their cell phone is still in her hand and three people have died. This doesn't make sense. How do we process this? How do we handle this? And I think in the understanding that processing or that turmoil, that shock, a lot of emotions go flying. And I think as Christians, we need to understand a little bit about that process, but about what's a right way and maybe a better way, but there's some things that we ought to let go of that are the wrong way. And that's what we're going to talk about today. But are you ready to die? As a Christian, we know where we're going when we die. I hope you know that, right? We're going to heaven. Amen. We're going to be with Jesus when we die. We're not going to a hole in the ground. We're not going to some nebulous whatever. Nirvana. I don't know where that is. We know we're going to be with Jesus. When we're absent from the body, we're in the presence of God. That's our hope. That's our faith. That's what we believe in. My mom professed to be Catholic. I do remember picking up the phone one day, talking to her. I said, "Do you believe in Jesus?" She said, "Yes." She never walked up the aisle. I don't even know if she was baptized. She was born in Michigan, so she walked in a lot of rain and snow, but I don't know. But do I believe she's with Jesus? Yeah, I do. My sister Mary, when she was going through the toughest times with her breast cancer and she was living with us in Kentucky, I had another chance to ask her, "Do you believe in Jesus?" I believe she did. Some people I know that have been in church their whole life don't know who Jesus is, and it's sad. They've been Christians, or they have been in church. They're church people. They're religious people. And sadly, you don't get to heaven just because you've been in church. It's only through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ where you say, my knee hits the ground, and you're my Savior, does that happen. And as a believer, when the question of death faces us, we have hope. We have faith. They're not gone. We're just going to see them again in another time. They've just had their zip code changed. We got to remember that. Now, the world, what does the world have? A hole. That's it. You're done. Punch your ticket. You're done. What do you do? How do you talk to somebody facing death? I've been asked to do a funeral for somebody. I didn't know them at all. So I don't know if they've had that chance to know Jesus. I don't know if they've had a chance to say yes or ask for forgiveness of their sins. How do you deal with that? And you're talking to a crowd of people sitting at a funeral. What do you do? Here's what I know. You know what funerals are for? It's not for the dead person. It's for us. And as believers, we celebrate they're going to heaven. For those that don't know, our prayer is that those that are listening hear the message of the good news. That's where we got to go. That's it. Now, there's a whole lot of counseling and grief stuff that we can work through with people. That's hard. So to answer that question, which would I prefer, I love doing weddings. Everything's so happy. You get fed. Eat good. Everybody's all dressed up. Now, you guys were just at a wedding this weekend, right, Nancy? Was it fun? Kind of. Did you get him on the floor dancing? No. Dancing. You guys had a beautiful wedding. It was nice. I loved it. It was great up there. Good food. Good dancing. Happiness. Sadness when the parents have to pull out the checkbook and pay bills, or they see their daughter leaving to guys like this. No. I know. I also know your dad's a hunter. And as I told my daughter, my shotgun will be right behind the door when she brings her boyfriends over to my house. Okay. Are you ready to die? That's a hard question. I'm a planner, and you see commercials on TV. Are you planning for end of lifetime? Funerals can be expensive. $8,000 to $10,000 average across the country. Now, that's a whole different sermon. We're not going to talk about that. But financially, you should be ready. You need to prepare for your loved ones, for your loss. But I'm going to just talk to you about your heart today. Is your heart with Jesus? Do you have that relationship? Do you know where you're going? So let's put it up. Let's read some scriptures. The first thing we're going to read is in Genesis chapter 50. I apologize. Last week, we picked up this story, and I was doing a whole different sermon. One of my favorite heroes in the Bible is Joseph. And his dad, Israel was his real name, Jacob. And his brothers, the ones that threw him in the hole and his dad gave him the coat of multiple colors. We know this. He got sold into slavery. He's in Egypt. And now he's working for the king. We're going to pick up in chapter 50. The family's back together again. He has saved Egypt. He interpreted the king's dream. He saw the good years and the bad years, and he prepared well. He's a planner, and I love him. I love his heartbeat for managing difficult situations. But now, end of life. His father, who we really love, Louis, is dying. And that's what we're going to pick up in chapter 50. Actually, I'm going to pick up in verse 33. When Jacob had finished grieving, giving instructions to his son, this is the father, he drew his feet up on the bed, breathed his last breath, and was gathered to his people. He died. Joseph's father died. Joseph, who's the number two guy in all of Egypt, you might as well just say in the world, because they were the most powerful country at the time, his dad died. His job, his power, his authority could not stop his dad from dying. And we pick this up in verse 50. Joseph threw himself on his father and wept over him and kissed him. He loved his dad. Then Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father Israel. His father's name was Jacob. That was his regular name. But he was called Israel. That's what that translates to. That's where the whole bloodline of Jesus is coming from. Now, there's an interesting thought here, but I'm going to read a little bit further. So the physicians embalmed him. These are Egyptians. They're in Egypt. Embalmed him, taking a full 40 days, for that was the time required for embalming. And the Egyptians mourned him for 70 days. Now, let me just stop here a minute. For those of you that get hung up on the idea about when you die, are you cremated? Do you need to be in a casket? What? Whatever. You know, there's rich people who are talking about having their ashes shot up to the moon or Mars or wherever they're going. There's some people who say, well, when I die, cryogenically save my head. Okay, there's a lot of creative things out there. But here's what I want you to understand. Jacob was a Jew. Jacob could have been buried anywhere. In fact, he tells his son, bury me back in the promised land. But here's Joseph telling the Egyptians to embalm his dad. Do you know what the Jews would probably say if you tried to do that today? You can't do that. That's a heathen. You can't do that. You're a Jew. But here's Joseph having his dad embalmed in a foreign country under foreign practices because he loved his dad. There's a purpose for it. Joseph could have said, let's just take his body and get him out of here and take him back to the land of Israel, like a good Jew might have done. By the way, my dad is Jewish. By Jewish law, you have to put the body in the ground within 3 days. They mourn for possibly 7 days. I think it's 7 to 10 days. Jewish custom at the time was you paid for mourners to come to your funerals. It was no joke. You see in the Bible, Jesus talked about when Lazarus died, the people were wailing. I wonder if they were paid or not. They're actually paid mourners. You wanted everybody to know that somebody had died. My uncle tore his breast pocket on a suit coat as a symbol of the rending, of the grieving process. They hand out handkerchiefs and cloths. Jews will tear it during the funeral services. It's a part of the symbolism of the grieving, the rending. But here's Joseph, a good Jew. Even though he was a slave in Egypt, number two most powerful guy, embalming his dad. So don't get all hung up on this whole thing about right ways and wrong ways and whatever. Again, that's a different sermon, but I just wanted to point that out to you. If God had a problem with it, he wouldn't have done this or allowed it to happen. Number four, when the days of the mourning had passed, Joseph said to Pharaoh's court, "If I have found favor in your eyes, speak to Pharaoh for me. Tell him, my father made me swear an oath and said, I'm about to die. Bury me in the tomb I dug for my fathers, or for myself, in the land of Canaan." Jacob told Joseph, the son, "I want to be buried back in Israel, the promised land." And Joseph's complying. He said yes. But he's in Egypt. He needs to follow the Egyptian rules. He needs to get permission. He's the number two guy, but Pharaoh's still Pharaoh. "Now, let me go up and bury my father, then I will return." And Pharaoh said to him, "Go up and bury your father as he made you swear to do." Pharaoh, I think he loved Joseph. He's a Jew, his number two guy, and it's huge. You can go and take care of your oath. Go do it. So Joseph went up to bury his father. All Pharaoh's officials accompanied him, and dignitaries of his court, and all the dignitaries of Egypt, besides all the members of Joseph's household and his brothers and those who belonged to his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and herds were left in Goshen. Chariots and horsemen also went up with him. It was a very large company. Oh my gosh. Pharaoh basically said, "Here, go honor your father. Take my armies. Take my officials." It'd be like the vice president and the House of Representatives and the Senate. Go. Honor your father. Verse 10, when they reached the threshing floor of Atad near the Jordan, and they lamented loudly and bitterly, and there Joseph observed a seven-day period of mourning for his father. When the Canaanites who lived there saw the mourning at the threshing floor at Atad, they said, "The Egyptians are holding a solemn ceremony of mourning. That is why that place near the Jordan is called Abel Mizraim." So Jacob's sons did as he had commanded them. They carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave in the field of, I'm not going to say that right, Machpelah, near Mamre, which Abraham had brought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. After burying his father, Joseph returned to Egypt together with his brothers and all the others who had gone with him to bury his father. Wow. Joseph did what his father wanted. Joseph did what he asked for, what he was asked of him. His father wanted to be buried back in Israel. And because Joseph had found such favor with Pharaoh, he was allowed to do it. What a beautiful picture of a love that we have for a lost one. I believe Joseph was mourning. I believe he was grieving for his father's loss. He fell on him and he wept and he kissed his father. The next time I saw my mom, I was in California. We flew back. The funeral home had already done its business, and she was in a casket. And I remember, they asked for the right clothes, they do the hair, they put the makeup on, but you can tell that's just not, it's just not the same, it's just not. But she had a ring on, her favorite ring. It had a stone for every one of the kids. It was special. And I just remember walking up and putting my hand on her, but I knew she wasn't there. You know what I mean? That's her physical body, but she's not there. And I grieved, I remember. So let's put this up, Jacob, the next slide. Let me just talk about the grieving thing. There's two camps. What I mean by worldly and godly is there's a kind of what the world says, or if you put on Dr. Phil or any of these Oprah or whatever, they might say, here's how you do this. On the godly side, I believe there's what we just saw. There's some biblical ways to support this. I want to talk about the differences, and I hope you see what I'm talking about. Firstly, under the worldly side, There's five phases of grief. You've seen this. If you've been through training or if you've been through this, you might have experienced it. And by the way, if you Google this, the stages of grief, this could be from 5 all the way up to 21. And I think there's different shades and different levels along the way. The first step is denial. Why? Why am I facing this? Why am I? Certainly, the test is wrong, or they got something wrong. I got to redo this. And we run around in a circle. This could be 5 minutes. It could be weeks. It could be months. Number two, the second step is anger. You see, this is what I think the world has been, especially here in the United States, we've been dealing with, this anger. Because when you're angry, you say and do a lot of things that you should not be doing and saying. In that anger, we respond. We react. Number three, the third stage is bargaining. I'll take their place. Why do I have to face this? We're trying to negotiate. Number four, depression. It's not where you're necessarily suicidal or what, but that's a feeling of loss. It's just overwhelming. It can be burdensome. It can be on your shoulders. It's like a cloud. And number five, acceptance. Now, those five steps or stages were put in a book in about 1969 by this woman, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, and she had a Christian upbringing, and she's a psychologist, and she went through a lot of training. She actually wanted to be a doctor. She went to psychotherapy, and she did a lot of work with people who were dying. When she wrote her book, the context of these five steps were for people who were dying, not necessarily for people who are dealing or surrounding or surviving the people that were dying. That's interesting. She got heavily into, when the AIDS thing came up in the 80s and late 70s, she started working with children and families that were facing this and dealing with the uncertainty of AIDS. But this book became a huge bestseller, Five Stages of Grief. On the flip side, when I went through training back in the early 2000s, this book was brought in, and it has a Christian side also. I don't know that the right way of describing it is this is just the worldly way, because I think as Christians, it applies to us as well. But what we do with this, can a Christian be depressed? Absolutely. Does a Christian have anger? Do we deny things? So even while I say it's worldly, understand I believe it still applies to us, and we still can use these constructively in processing our grief. On the other hand, in the early 2000s, about 2009, go ahead and put the first one up, another book was written, and it narrowed it down to three stages. The first one is called Crisis, and the crisis is once the death has happened up to about the funeral. That's a huge, they call that the crisis stage, because a lot of things can happen and are happening. A lot of crazy thoughts going through your minds. A lot of emotions are very raw. The second one under the stage would be what they call the crucible. And what this writer talked about was from the funeral to 20 weeks, 6 months, a year, there's a period of time where about the first half of it is, oh my gosh, they're gone, to the second page, or second half of that is, they start turning away and they start looking at some new ways of thinking about life. But in that section is a very delicate section where, or stage, where you can go back and forth. That's why they call it the crucible. It's very sensitive. It's very painful. It can be very emotional. And number three, what they call the construction stage, where after you've finished the processing and the raw emotion, you start looking at a new way of thinking, a new way of seeing them without them in your life. My sister, I could, when I pushed that button on the phone and I heard my sister's voice, it took me back. It was almost, just over a year ago before we went back and she passed. It took me right back to that moment. So in that stage, I say, I'm in this place, but I'm bouncing back and forth right here for my loss of my sister. I now have to think about going back, my 40th reunions this year, and I'm thinking, if I go back, I'm not going to see my sister. If I go back, I'm going to see my niece and my and her husband in a new home. I have to, all those memories of where she used to be, where she lived, her home, all those great memories, there's a new set of memories. And that's a little scary. I got to be honest with you. Not scary, just painful, I think is the right word to describe. There's a new world, a new way of thinking about going home now. That I'm not going to be able to visit with we can't have Chicken Shack dinner, guys, with Mary anymore. It's a favorite restaurant in the area that we just used to always just do. So this guy, Dr. Hayden Robinson, wonderful Christian pastor, wrote this book. I think these things are in these things. Is there a right way and a wrong way to look at this? But what he based it on some biblical principles. And we saw him in the story of Joseph and how he dealt with his father. His father died, he cried and he kissed his father. That's the crisis mode. The embalming and the mourning period helped him through the crucible stage. And then the construction phase is when he came back and returned to Egypt. He lived for another 50 years after his father died. It doesn't mean he forgot his dad. When somebody died, it doesn't mean when we mourn and we grieve that we forget. If any Christian or any pastor ever tells you, you'll get over it, you'll move on, you're full of it. Because when we love others like God loved us and we love them, we're not going to forget it. Don't ever let anybody tell you you're going to be forgotten or that you'll get through it it's still painful. But here, as Christians, we know, again, we have some help. A little bit of help. A lot of help. We got this thing called the Holy Spirit. We have the fact that Jesus went through death and he knows what it's like. Here's another thing. Don't let anyone tell you that death is normal. It's a natural part of life. You know what sin is. Remember what sin is, or what death is. Death is a result of sin. The reality is, it's 100%. All of us will be facing death. None of us can escape it. It's just, where do you end up? Where do you want to end up? Do you want to end up in a hole, or do you want to end up in heaven? That's the part that we are, as Christians, should be sharing the good news with people. Because we have hope. Okay? So, here's two examples, two versions. This works. This works. Whatever works for you works. Okay? But here's some truths. Put it up. Let's get moving on this, Jake. Five truths about this grieving. I don't care which process you use, but here's some things that I've learned and what I was taught. Number one, it's a process. You know what I mean by process, right? You get up in the morning, you put your clothes on, you get ready in the day. That's a process. Everything that you do that's a sequence of events is a process. Whether you go to school, you go to work, you come to church, you go out to the fields. Wouldn't it be great, Jeff, if you put the thing in the ground and all of a sudden you had corn put in your truck and you get done in a week? Lloyd, how long does it really take to get corn to grow before you can send it to the bins? Long time. And if the weather doesn't straighten out, it might be longer, right? It's a process. Farmers know that. Right, Ray? Do you get corn just because you throw it on the ground? What do you got to do to the ground? You got to prepare it, right? Grieving is a process, step by step. I wish it was so simple that I could just say, here's a pill, you're done. It's a process, just like life. Okay, number two. There is no right or wrong way. I'm never going to get up here and tell you that you're wrong in the way you're grieving or that there's a better way. There's only one way. You need to grieve as you need to grieve. And the best thing I can do as a pastor is get out of the way. The best thing I can do as a brother to you, as a fellow believer, is get out of the way and be there with you. Put my arm there. Pray with you. Hold your hand. Because this hurts, people. Right? There is no right or wrong way. Number three, it is different for everyone. Just here's my observation. I picked up on this a long time ago, but because we move our old folks out, or we run from our old folks, or we hide, or we move away, or we leave them alone, we've lost, I think, a sensitivity or an awareness about the whole life cycle that we face, which includes the process of dying. When we boot our folks off in the old folks' home, we just kind of put them out of the way. Out of sight, out of mind, maybe, I don't know. Because I know there's some people who don't want to deal with that at all. And I love the idea that in Willy Wonka, in the chocolate factory, where the two sets of grandparents were sharing that bed, and there's Charlie hopping on the bed with him and talking about his day because they were living life together. I love that picture. Don't push your old folks away. Don't push them away. Don't hide them. Walk with them. Be part of that process with them. But it's different for everyone. It's different for everyone. How you deal with this, how you process it, what you need, what you expect, it's different. Number four, it does not proceed smoothly. Like I said, I wish it was perfect. Here's a pill, or here's a magic formula, or if you just do these three simple steps, it's not going to happen, people. It's all over the place. And what I've learned about processes, you go up them and you come back them, and you go up them and you go back them, and sometimes you go backwards before you can go forward, or you got to camp out for a while somewhere. It's not smooth. Don't expect smoothness. Don't set that, because you're setting yourself up for failure. Well, I'm going to be in this stage for 3 weeks. Don't hurt yourself like that, or don't put that on somebody else. And then finally, number five, it depends on the type of loss. I jokingly said, please, hear my heart, I'm trying to make light of this. I'm grieving the loss of my summer. It's coming to an end, folks. Now I'm back to the grindstone, 8 hours, 10 hours a day, plus getting ready and doing my stuff for school, dealing with it, okay? You lose a pet, there's grief. Your team loses, there's grief. You let the big one get away. Did one jump off your line or something, Kenny? That's normal. The one that got away. Or we lose a job, or we lose a friendship. It's different. For all those circumstances where there's loss, it's different. It depends on the type of loss. I can tell you, this is going to sound odd, or weird maybe. You ever had something that you really prized, maybe a possession, something, and it got stolen, and it really bugged you? Number one, that somebody came and stole it or took it, okay? It feels weird even saying this, but I grieve that loss because, you know, I remember how much maybe a vehicle, a possession, your house burns down, a barn burns down, a tractor blows up. It's an inanimate object, people, but we still grieve. Remember, we grieve based on a different loss. Let somebody process it. Your favorite movie, your TV show goes off the air. I'm not making light of this. I'm just saying, understand there's grieving in all situations, but it depends on the type of loss. I know people who've never had children. I know people who have or had very small families, or their families moved on, and the loss of a pet is as devastating if it was a close family member, because that is their family. I'm not going to ridicule that person for the grieving they go through. That's important to them. It's grieving. It's different types, okay? So, five truths about grieving. It's a process. There's no right or wrong way. It's different for everyone. It does not proceed smoothly, and it depends on the type of loss. Here's the takeaway, people. John 11:35, for all you Bible trivia nuts, this is the shortest verse in the Bible. Bert, can you read that? What does it say? Die, what does it say? Kaylin, what does it say? Why did Jesus cry? Why did he weep? Anybody know the story? Lazarus died, who was important. It was Mary's brother. Not his mom, but the other Mary. and he saw their grief. Do you want to tell me that God doesn't know what grief is? He knows what grief is. Jesus cried because he saw people crying, and he felt their grief. We have a Savior that knows what human pain is. We have a Savior that knows what the sense of loss feels like. He's up on the cross, not standing, but he's up on the cross, and he's looking down at his mom. And his mom is weeping uncontrollably about the loss of her son. You don't think he knows? You don't think he cares? Here's our takeaway for us. Godly grieving is healthy and provides faith and hope in God. You see, when you're in the process of it, or maybe you're still dealing with it, and you're dealing with it, and you're dealing with it, it ought to take you back to the fact that God loved you first. And he cared enough to send his son Jesus, and we have hope. We're not going into a hole in the ground. We're going to be with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Gosh, my heart hurts from the loss of my sister. And there's people in this room that are still grieving the loss of loved ones. It hurts, Father. But here's what I know. If I believe that verse that Jesus wept, he knows what that pain feels like. You know what our pain feels like. Help us with that as we process the rawness and that sense of loss. Some of us have never dealt with this correctly. We've just kind of put it away. We put it in a box or behind a door in our soul and our spirit, and we've never processed it, Lord. For those people, I pray that the Holy Spirit just work on your hearts. Maybe there's hardness there. There's a lock on that door, and it needs to be let go of. There's people in here that are dealing with tough life situations and health issues and test results. Lord, prepare them. I know this, Lord, that you're neither going to leave us nor forsake us. And you're going to give us the strength and the courage to face what we've got to face. I'm going to take that to the bank, and I'm going to claim that in your son's name today for those that are struggling in that area. Give him the hope. Give him the strength. Give him the courage to face what they got to face. And Father, for the rest of us, Lord, let us just remember that Jesus tore that veil between us and him, and you. We're no longer having to rely on other people to stand between us and you, that we can come righteously and rightfully on our knees to you and ask for help. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.